Where there is self-centeredness in the body, there's going to be envy. You know what envy is? It's jealousy. Jealousy and strife. Envy or jealousy is the attitude, and strife is the action that results from it. Resenting someone else because of what we wish was ours.
We as Christians can easily get our eyes off the Lord and get them on the flesh. We all have the potential of being carnal or fleshly. It's the idea of thinking of just me, myself, and I, and no one else. And the Church of Corinth was a church that was carnal. Today on Seeds of Commitment, Lance Cook will offer us some biblical principles when a Christian is being carnally minded and how to get our focus back on God. As we continue our studies in 1 Corinthians, we'll be looking today at chapter 3, and the first four verses. With today's broadcast of Seeds of Commitment, here's Lance.
You know, the church here in Corinth is the only church in Paul's letters or Paul's epistles in which he calls unspiritual. Imagine that. Being the one body of believers where the great apostle Paul, who had traveled all throughout the Roman Empire, visited many different individuals, established several churches, but you become that one church that, well, through the Word of God, is labeled as being unspiritual, or the word carnal. We know they had their problems. For you note takers, we've talked about the divisions that this particular epistle will deal with. There was even a problem with discipline within the church, a lack of discipline within the church. We'll get there in chapter 5. There was problems in chapter 7 with marriage and divorce. There were doctrinal disputes. Doctrinal indifferences. In chapter 12, 13, 14, you get the feeling that they needed to be redirected in the area of spiritual gifts. There must have been problems with spiritual gifts. Problem with understanding love or acting out love. There would be problems with you girls and your role in the church. We'll even address that, the women's role in the church. There was problems. There was problems with communion. There was problems with the church keeping the resurrection of Jesus Christ as the central thing. Problems. But Paul will deal with each one of those problems in this letter, as we've seen. He will introduce each new issue with this Greek word, paradei. And that basically means now concerning. And he'll preface that problem. Now concerning spiritual gifts in chapter 12. And then, of course, he'll go on to discuss the problem and then give us the solution. So the Holy Spirit identifying the problem through the Apostle Paul as the author, the physical author, and then the Holy Spirit giving us the solution. Now, whenever you have some sort of letter or some sort of writing that talks about, you know, a particular problem, especially if it concerns an area of life that you are involved in, such as Christianity, but it talks about the problem, then it gives you the solution, you would say that that is a practical letter. I can apply this. This book, of course, is very practical, very applicable. It shows the struggles of the Christian life. Anybody have struggles yet? You're like, what, in the last 10 minutes? It shows the struggles of the Christian life, and then it shows us how to work through them as individuals and as a corporate body. Now, some Christians do move into Christianity, and they maybe even see Christianity from a stadium seat, and they hear the message, and they respond to the appeal, and they go up and they give their lives to the Lord, or maybe at an altar call here, and you know, the transformation is so overwhelming to some of these people that, you know, what was so empty is now filled, what was so heavy and weighty is now no longer there because it's been taken upon Christ. They're forgiven, they're clean, and all these things. And so that initial experience sometimes can lead a person to this thought that, wow, this is how it will be from here on out. All of my struggles were in the world. And so, you know, I'm no longer going to have any struggles now that I've, you know, begun this new walk with Jesus Christ. New creation, you know, God lives within me. I have the fruit of God's Spirit. And I have the mind of Christ. I have the power from above. All of that, of course, is true. But as we can tell as we go through this letter, we still have our flesh. And we still live in a fallen world. And we still have an enemy by the name of Satan who loves to use the flesh and the world against us, to hinder us and to stop us from having a victorious Christian walk. The world and the flesh. The world, of course, is outside of us. The flesh, that talks about really what's inside of us. The world, as Paul has talked much about that in the first two chapters, dealing with the dangers of the world, he talked about that. But we talk about worldly living, and sometimes we think about in relation to just the world, we think about maybe alcoholism or drug abuse or sexual immorality. We think about those things. Worldly living, you know, some people will even think of, you know, cigarette smoking, and sometimes I bring that up as just an example, and I'll have the smokers come up, I'm so sorry, Pastor Lance. I'm like, relax, man, I'm so sorry I even brought that up. It wasn't, you know, a statement saying you're worldly. I understand that's a bad habit you're trying to kick, and they're showing me their patch and their, you know, all this other stuff. I feel so bad for them. But we have in our own minds, I think, what we perceive as worldly. Are you following me? But that is not where it ends, you see. Worldliness is not just indicative of bad habits, you see. It doesn't describe simply bad habits. Worldliness is much deeper than bad habits. It is an orientation. It's a way of thinking. It's a way of believing as well. Buying into the world's philosophy is what Paul was warning against. Buying into human wisdom. It is looking to the world for our standards, looking to the world for real true meaning in life. There's the problem, you see. Worldliness is accepting the world's definition. Not only the world's definitions, but the world's measuring sticks, the world's goals. So that's a better idea of the world, as we see outlined really in chapters 1 and 2. And then the flesh, Paul is going to start talking about here in chapter 3. How many of you know that when we are given Christ's divine nature, our flesh is not removed? Anybody figured that out yet? Yeah, some of you haven't. You're like, nope, it's gone. No, it's there. That will not occur as far as our flesh being removed until we are glorified. And that, of course, Paul talks about in Romans 8, verses 18 through 25. Raul talks about that as well sometimes. But until then, the flesh continually resists and opposes that new nature. When we were born physically, we inherited from Adam the flesh. And that flesh has a propensity to sin. When we were born spiritually, we were given a new spirit, a new heart. God broke the back of sin, crippled its ability, and paid its penalty. But the tendency to evil still remains, does it not? The Corinthian believers would not break with the world. They would not break with the flesh. They were continually yielding to both, and that was the problem. Consequently, they fell into, you know, one sin issue after another. So in chapters 1 and 2, again, Paul deals specifically with those issues that stem from being worldly, following the men of the world, loving human wisdom of the world, the philosophies of the world. Now in chapter 3, he begins to focus on specifically the problems of the flesh. So we pick up in verse 1, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able." Now the book of Corinthians here, 1 Corinthians here, Paul will give us three classifications of men. Number one, there's the natural man. Now, we talked a bit about him in our last time together in chapter 1, verse 14. The natural man is in darkness to the things of God. Jesus said in John chapter 3, "And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men, though, loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil." Talking about the natural man being in darkness to the things of God, chose to stay there. And reject the light, to reject the Son of God. They reject the light, they reject the Son of God, so they reject God. They reject His word, that means. They reject all of God. That means they reject His truths. They don't believe the natural man, doesn't believe, doesn't appreciate or obey God's truth. The natural man, as Paul says there in verse 14 of chapter 1, is blinded to the truth of God. That's why when Paul was giving his testimony as to what God had called him to do in Acts chapter 26, he says, you know, God has sent me to the lost to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. That was his ministry, to go to people that were in darkness and to say, hey, here's the light, to turn them from darkness to the light, and then to help them understand that in their natural state, they are under the power and the dominion of Satan. So turn them from the power of Satan over then to the power of God, that they might receive the forgiveness of sins. That's what Paul talked about in Acts chapter 26. In 2 Corinthians 4, Paul says that the god of this age, Satan, has blinded those who believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Now we saw in that same verse 14 of chapter 2, I kept saying chapter 1, it's chapter 2, that God's truths are foolishness to the natural man. And that word foolish in the Greek, we didn't have time to break that down last week. That's why I'm going into it tonight. Don't know if I'll do it tomorrow, but that word foolish means dull or tasteless. You ever go out to eat with someone and you're really excited about a particular, you know, thing that you love, and you like share that with them and they look at you and go, I don't get it. My kids do that a lot. But that, again, is how the world is when we begin to talk about God and the truths of God. They are seen as dull and tasteless. They're seen as foolishness. That's what I love in sharing my faith with people. I love to lay out that which I know they need. It is, you know, the truth of God is the most important thing. The salvation of God is the most important thing. The plan of God is the most important thing. God is the most important thing. And I love to put that out to people in such a way where they can just see part of it. And it begins to stimulate an interest. And I almost like to talk in such a way where it's just little tidbits here and there and to see if there is an interest. But I love to see that first interest. I love it. When they begin to get curious about God. Because, you know, I know what it's like. It's like, you know, my little babies, as we were raising our little girls, I remember we said, we're not going to give them Kool-Aid. We're not going to give them Coke. We're not going to give them candy and all that stuff. So who gives them the Coke, the Kool-Aid, and candy? Grandparents. All right. But I remember, you know, trying to hold that back, you know, for forever. And then to see that for the first time in the kids, it's just, you know, they leach onto that thing like, oh, I got to have it. But I love to see the natural man, the person that has been in darkness, begin to respond to the light, to the truth of God that way. It really builds my faith. It shows me, you know, God is alive. And look at this. You just kind of put it out there and they go, oh, they get the light up, you know, and they begin to get excited. Well, at first it's foolishness. And then Paul even goes on to say as well that in verse 14, the latter part, the natural man cannot know the, you know, God's truth. And the idea behind that is not that they don't have the capacity, but they've chose not to go down the road that God gives them to understand these truths. To know is to discern anything as good and as true. Sitting down with one guy last year, I was explaining the gospel to him, and he just says, I've never heard this. And I go, does it sound good? He goes, yeah, too good to be true. I go, oh, wait. It's not too good to be true. It's too good. There's no doubt about that, but it is true. And I said, you've got to see this as truth. Truth offered to you. Otherwise, you'll never be saved. You've got to see that it's a truth of God offered to you personally. And then, of course, you can be saved. To know God is to discern His truth. To discern God's truth is to apprehend it as good, as true. So the natural man, and just a few insights again on the natural man, because we're talking about the carnal man, the natural man. And then we have the spiritual man. The spiritual man, you remember, in verse 15 of chapter 2, he who is spiritual judges all things. The spiritual man, he is no longer in darkness to God's truth. God's Spirit is in him, enlightening him. He has that new heart. He is now indwelt by and controlled by the Holy Spirit. In Romans chapter 8, It says you are not in the flesh, talking to the believers, but in the Spirit, if indeed God's Spirit dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. So unlike the natural man, his eyes being closed or he is in darkness, the spiritual man, his eyes have been opened to the truth of God. As Peter described the spiritual man in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, as God's own special people, called out of darkness into his marvelous light. And so Paul here again, talking about that spiritual man, that he judges all things. In other words, that is, he's been called into the light of God. He sees now God's truth. He judges all things, as Paul puts it. That is, the truths of God's Spirit have been revealed to him. To judge, again, means to discern or to appreciate now. So the spiritual man discerns and appreciates the truths of God, where the natural man does not. And then, I like the way he puts that in verse 15 at the end. Yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. Again, he is not appreciated by those who do not have the Spirit of God. That's how the natural man looks at the spiritual man. I think that's a fascinating way to kind of, tie up that verse. When we are born into this world, and if you've never caught this down in notes, I think it's very important to understand and very important to explain or to be able to explain this to people. We are born into this world, and I've been sharing this with a good friend of mine that's new around here. We are a trichotomy. We are body, soul, and spirit, but our spirit is dead. So really, in our natural state, when we're born into this world, as we look at it in biblical terms, we are a dichotomy. We're body and soul, and the spirit is dead. But the capacity for the spirit to be made alive is there. The natural man, his body and his bodily appetites are uppermost. That's the drive. You look at a baby, and I think you realize that the body appetites are uppermost. Feed me, right? Cry, cry, cry. I want. The body appetites, you feed them, then you got to change them, that whole deal. Now the body app, clean me. Now hold me. Feed me, hold me, just this whole thing, And it's just innate. It's in them. That flesh wants to be taken care of. So the flesh is uppermost. The real you, the Bible describes the real you as a soul and as mind. Your soul and your mind, the Bible describes as one. You're looking at the tent. You're looking at the flesh, the body that, inhabits the real Lance Cook. The real me is a soul, and I have a mind. And so when I'm born, the soul and the mind, just like everybody, it's neutral. And the body and its appetites are uppermost. The cravings and the passions of the flesh begin to drive that body. The spirit is dead. It's powerless. Something that is dead is powerless. But when a person comes to God, the Spirit of God comes in that particular individual. And now the Spirit is made alive. We're born again of the Spirit, John chapter 3. And the Spirit is uppermost. The real you, the soul, the mind, is still neutral. But now the Spirit of God begins to dominate you, begins to control you. And the flesh and its appetites, when God is controlling and God is dominating, is at the bottom, you see. It's lower. And that's really, I think, a good description of what takes place. Now, in chapter 3 here, Paul talks about that carnal man. So we have the natural man, we have the spiritual man, and now we have the carnal man. Now, when he looks at them and calls them carnal, he does this in the context of first calling them brethren in verse 1. That means that yes, they are carnal, but first and foremost, they are brethren. That means they're born again, that means that they are forgiven, that means that they are Christians. It means that they have come through the door of faith, but they haven't really gone much farther. They haven't been moving forward, you see. They haven't been maturing spiritually. They were being mastered by the flesh. They were so carnal that Paul says he could not talk to them as spiritual people, but as carnal babes is really how he identifies them. They were babes, or they were not babes, excuse me, because they were newly redeemed, but because they were inexcusably immature. Remember, Paul had met these people and had spent a year and a half with these people. It's been almost 5 years since that time. When he left Pastor Apollos there to assist them and to be a shepherd to them. So there really was no excuse for their not maturing. They were immature not because they were dumb. They were immature at this particular point in time in their walks because they were carnal. They were fleshy. They were immature because they refused to give up the worldly ways and their carnal desires. They became what James calls forgetful hearers of the word in James chapter 1, verse 25. How many of you know that a person who does not use information after time will lose that information? Any second language users around here? Man, you don't use that for a while and all of a sudden it's like, where is it? Nothing causes us to ignore God's truth more than not living it. Oh, they had come to God's truth. They had seen it as good, and they began to appreciate it. They received it. They were born again because of that. They had walked through that particular threshold. But again, it's not just being hearers of the word, but you've got to be doers of the word. And sometimes we say, well, I'm going to church and I'm reading my Bible and whatever other little list of cool things we think God might be impressed with. But then there's this other side of our life. There's these things that, well, we're carnal. We're still giving in to appetites of the flesh. We're still giving in to, you know, the flesh. The flesh becomes uppermost again. And we give in to that and we begin to be worldly again. Satan's using the lure of the flesh, the appeal to my flesh, and the lure from the world to appeal to my flesh. I'm still reading the Bible, but I'm not applying what I'm reading. I'm actually living out and applying the things of the world, the things that my flesh is desiring. And so he calls them babes. Think about babies. Babies, again, as I said, are dominated by the appetites of the body. The center of a baby is self. The problem here is that, again, it's 5 years later, they still needed to be fed milk. They could not yet spiritually digest solid food. What does that mean? What is this solid food picture? Solid food really gives the idea of going deeper into the Word. You need more than what you have previously received. You're growing based on what you've previously received. And so now you need more. What if I fed my 5-year-old when she is 5 years old exactly what I fed her when she was 2 months old? No, she grew and she got taller and she got heavier. And so, you know, with all of that growth came a need for more. And through that process, she cried for more. She whined for more. She got more. And so she grew more. And that's the idea. The problem is that this particular church wasn't applying that which they had received. They were not growing. And so it would be like a 5-year-old going back and, you know, looking at a 5-year-old and rather than, you know, eating, you know, food with, you know, utensils and having, you know, vegetables and a meat course and all of that, they would still be holding a bottle and saying, you know, warm it up for me. I like it warm. We would say, now that's not right. There's an abnormality to that. But that is precisely what takes place in the spiritual realm when a Christian stops applying and stops living out the truths of God's Word.
Well, today on Seeds of Commitment, Lance Cook has been offering us timely principles in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. As we've been drawing application and insight on when a Christian is being carnal and how to get our eyes back on the Lord. Now, to receive today's study on audio cassette or compact disc, we have it available. Simply mention tape number 4602-08. That's 4602-08. And simply call us at 714-441-2845. We accept Visa, MasterCard, and Discover Card. Again, simply call us at 714-441-2845. If you're writing a check to us, please make it payable to Seeds of Commitment. The address is 1370 South Euclid Street, La Habra, California, 90631. That's Seeds of Commitment, 1370 South Euclid Street, La Habra, California, 90631. To get all of our contact information, simply go to our website at www.seedsofcommitment.org. It's there you can know more about the radio ministry, where you can hear Seeds of Commitment, and other items that we have posted on our website, as well as leaving us your comments and thoughts via email. Simply log on to www.seedsofcommitment.org. Sowing His Word, fulfilling His purpose. This is Seeds of Commitment, the broadcast ministry of Calvary Chapel, La Habra in California. Join Lance Cook for more insights in 1 Corinthians on our next broadcast. Until then, may God bless you as you stay committed to the Word of God.